chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but, which is proper for women professing godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn in silence and with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. That's the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you, brother. Our streak continues where the Lord continues to bless us with first-time guests. Today we have the DeHart family with us. If you haven't met them, we had Matt and his son, Powell, with us yesterday in men's breakfast. And today they're back with us in worship. Welcome. Thankful to be here. Thankful that you're here. They're sitting in front of Darren and Kelly and behind Tom and Sharon. So members, make them feel welcome so that you can end their church search. Okay? People don't usually leave if they know they're wanted. So let's make sure they know they're wanted. This morning, I thought we were going to cover the rest of the chapter. Nope. I had plans to do that the entire, Sunday. Last Sunday, I planned on doing it. And then I got into it Sunday night after the evening service. We have a standing appointment we have every week after the evening service. And then I went home and I thought, I think just verse 8 is really all I can get to next week. So today, one verse, verse 8. I'm going to read it again. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Well, I'd like to get us to a slide and just give us a little bit of an overview on what we're looking at this morning. And I hope that you'll join me with as we pray one more time. I don't think that we do this because I'm nervous. I think we do this because I need it. Father, I come before you one more time, realizing fully that I can study for hundreds of hours and still not say the right things. But if I will stay close to this book this morning and rely on what you and I discussed this week and what you have said timelessly in your word, I shouldn't have much to worry about. Help me to trust your Holy Spirit as you walk up and down these aisles and in between all these pews. Do work in the hearts of men and women this morning, young men, young women, older men, older women. I pray that you would do a great work amongst your people, and I pray that everyone would know that you did it. And we'll thank you forever, because those things which you do are done rightly, and they are memorable. So, Lord, if there's one in this room today who doesn't know that their sins are forgiven, and that heaven is their home, and that God is their Father, would you use this time to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, so that they might cling to Jesus Christ and trust only Him. And we thank you for Him, and we come to you in His name alone. Amen. All right, well, this is what we're looking at. Let's notice, first of all, the purpose of praying. You can see in verse number 8, this is one verse. It's about praying. The purpose of this prayer seems rather simple, doesn't it? We've been told at the beginning of verse number 1 that we were exhorted that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Pastor Jordan 2 weeks ago pointed out this is just shorthand for saying all kinds of prayer. I don't think that you're supposed to say, well, did I just supplicate or did I pray? I don't think you're supposed to have to put that much thought into it. I think that you should see all kinds of prayers poured out from all kinds of people for all kinds of people. And here we see that there is supposed to be, no doubt in your mind, a hope, you can see, that there is a purpose of praying. The purpose of praying is linked from verse number 2, verse number 3 and 4, and the end of verse number 8. Let's see if you can help me with it. You see that they're praying for people, verse number 2. What kind of people? Particularly people in leadership. Kings and those who are in authority. Okay, that seems easy enough. Why are we praying for kings and those in authority? As we discussed two Sunday mornings ago, Pastor Jordan led us in reminding us that we pray for them ultimately so that gospel work can be done. Verses 3 and 4, God wants all people to be saved, all kinds of men, that's mankind, that is the word, we get our word anthropos or anthropology from. It means all mankind, it's human beings, all types of human beings to be saved, and that is why we pray for all kinds of people, and that is why we pray all kinds of prayers, verse 1, for all kinds of people, verse 2, who are in authority, so that God will save more of all kinds of people in verse 4. Now, how does he do this? God saves people through a message delivered. We call that preaching. And he says in verse 5 that the Lord Jesus is a mediator between God and men. A mediator, again, if you've spent any time in a union situation, it's when an arbitrator gets two warring factions together at a table. It's a negotiator, someone who says, come on over here. I want him to understand your view. Hey, I want her or him to understand your view. And that person in the middle is a mediator, someone who brings people to the same terms. Jesus did that. Jesus brought God to the table. Jesus brought human beings to the table. Jesus did a good job of mediating. And the way he could do that effectively was by being both divine and representing God and being human and representing mankind. That seems easy enough, doesn't it? Well, that has to be made clear. And Paul says in verse number 7, we discussed last week, that Paul's thought of himself as being God's planned person primarily, didn't mean to use all those P's, preposterous. It brings him, and he says, I am the one you can thank, quite frankly, for bringing the gospel to you, especially you there in Ephesus. So in verse number 8, this is connected. Remember, we're remembering verse number 15 of chapter 3. Look there really quick, and this will remind us why we're here. Verse 15, Paul says, I want to come to you, Timothy, but if I'm delayed, verse 15, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Right, friends, if the Lord Jesus was talking about this nebulous universal body made up of all born-again believers, or if he was talking about basically the institutional church, he would not have been quite this clear to a pastor in an ecclesia, in a church. We're talking about people that you gather with on the Lord's Day. That is a church. That is an ecclesia. It is the people. If for some reason the government continues to overreach and one day in decades to come, we can no longer meet in a building we own, we as the membership of Sandy Ridge will find a place to meet. And it doesn't matter. We don't need permission to do that. And let me just say, since it's been over 2 years, and since it's been a while since I've talked about it, we don't need the governor's permission to do it either. We're going to continue to do what God wants us to do, whether or not the governor thinks it's legal or safe. We don't care. Because we have an authority higher than the governor, and when he commits, tells us to break God's law, we tell him to take a flying leap, and we obey God. That's every authority figure. But in verse 2, we're assuming that most of the time we can achieve quietness and peace through praying for our leadership. But the prayer meetings will look a little different once we get this right. Most of our prayer requests will be about gospel spreading. Most of our prayer requests will be about, Lord, do this change in this leader's heart so that we can get the gospel more clearly and effectively to this group of people. The prayer requests about the hangnails will drift from our prayer meetings. We will start praying about things that are eternally significant. And so that will change. But I want you to notice what's being said in verse number 8 is that Paul wants all men. Now, this is interesting. It's almost like we're assuming, and we're going to talk now about this place of praying. The place of praying, quite frankly, is everywhere, yes, but don't forget chapter 3, verse 15. The reason he's talking about what he's talking about is because he expects that when you and I gather on the Lord's Day, we behave in a particular way and we do certain things. Yes or no? I didn't write it. So in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, I sent this to you so that you would know what you're supposed to be doing when you gather. Praying for all kinds of people that the spread of the gospel, that is why Pastor Jordan prayed for a particular political leader in a particular state to seek God. Because we believe that Paul was right when he said you should spend some time in public prayer when you gather praying about these things. Now, interesting thing. When he says in every place, now if you have just been zoning out, it is time to come back. In verse number 8, when he says, I would that men pray everywhere, context. Yes, he wants males to pray at their homes, at their job, in their cars, on TV, yada yada. But everywhere is in the context of the ecclesia. This should tell us that when Paul is writing to Timothy, there are multiple ecclesias in Ephesus. And he wants in every place where you're gathered to worship that there are these kind of prayers offered. Context is so helpful. And if you just miss that and you leave here not knowing what I just said, on your way out the door, visit the latrine, look in the mirror and say, thank you. You missed it because you weren't listening. The scripture is telling us how we ought to be praying, and it's giving us implications off the page for our public prayer worship services as they occur in all the churches that Timothy was supposed to be leading in Ephesus. The same thing happens in Titus. God told Paul to tell Titus to ordain elders in every city on the island of Crete. There was this corporate understanding of the church, which is a general reference for all the churches. So everywhere where there is a church gathering, there is a place. And in those every places, every one of those separate places, particular prayers are supposed to be offered. And so we get to the place of praying. Every place, everywhere that there is a church gathering, these prayers should be prayed. If you're wondering why we don't have a real liturgical proceeding in a Baptist church, it's because we haven't forgotten where we came from. We didn't leave all other kinds of churches because we wanted to come in here and recite things to each other and respond things to each other and stand and sit and stand and kneel and stand and sit and stand and kneel and recite and respond. We know that there are particular fluidities to New Testament church worship, but there are elements that should always be there, and one of them is public prayer. Now, who? Well, verse number 8 gets us to number 3, the person praying. When we get to verse number 8, we find that though the word man or men is used in this passage, just like it was in verse 1 at the end of the verse, just like it was at the beginning of verse 4 at the beginning of the verse, just like it was in the beginning, really it's implied, it's in verse number 5, there's one mediator between God and men. All of those are that Greek word anthropos. But this one in verse 8 is different. Same English word, different Greek word. This is the Greek word andros, which is the word for male. Not M-A-I-L, M-A-L-E. I love homonyms, don't you? English is just wonderful. So we're dealing here now with a gender-specific term. And here we are again talking about gender. It seems like we should be saying that there are people who are unmistakably botching this up. I don't understand why it happens. I don't understand why the world appears to be so confused. And we've spoken a lot about individuals praying in their own homes, but we're talking now about male leadership, particularly in the area of prayer, particularly in the church. Now, this is going to get froggy for just a moment, but it's not that Paul is saying women are not allowed to pray publicly in church. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5, it seems to imply just the opposite. Sometimes women do pray publicly. So then why is it that he's singling out the males? Well, I think it's because males, it's the same thing when you talk about husbands and wives being addressed particular ways in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. It's not that men shouldn't submit ever to their wives. And it's not that wives shouldn't love their husbands. It's that the weakness particularly salient in that particular gender is what Paul addresses. Men can be self-seeking survivalists and therefore need to be told to love and sacrifice for their wives. Women can be difficult to deal with sometimes and grab authority. And so they have to be told every functioning body only has one head and today's not your day. So in this passage, you might notice Paul does the same thing. It's not that women aren't allowed to pray publicly in church. It's that men usually need to be told to. Just like later in the passage, it's not that men shouldn't be godly and have some mode of meekness like the women are commanded to do later in the passage. It's that usually women have to be told that same thing. Now, Pastor Bill, I grew up in the 60s. The feminism of the 60s and 70s is giving way now to a new, strange moral revolution. There was a day when the fight of the first wave and the second wave feminists was women can do things as well as men. But ladies, liberalism eats itself for lunch. Today, the talk of the left is men can be as good of women as women are. In fact, Time magazine can have a woman of the year who was a decathlete in the 70s. The ESPN EPSI Awards can give, I can't believe I'm saying this out loud. 20 years ago, we never even discussed how we were getting gender roles mixed up. And we've spoken much about this. And the reason, and by the way, we don't just pick any old man to lead in public prayer. I mean, we should be protecting this. It's not a time muncher. It is a holy practice. Every time we meet in this place, we ought to appoint, as Spurgeon said, the ablest men to pray and let the sermon be slurred sooner than the approach to heaven. In other words, if we're going to get something dead right, let's get the praying right and the corporate praying. Friends, you are absolutely missing the point if you call your prayer requests in. You should be praying with your church in corporate prayer. That's just your opinion. Where have you been for the last 12 minutes? The Apostle Paul wrote under the leadership of the Holy Spirit that we should be praying one with the other. And so that's why I'm a little passionate in my bulletin note, and I wish you'd read it later. Because there is this thing where we're supposed to be realizing men shouldn't be learning from Paul what... Let me say that again. We're not saying men shouldn't learn from what Paul tells the ladies. But I am done making apologies for pointing out the madness of our culture that thinks there's no gender distinctives. At the end of this chapter, Paul doesn't appeal to the fall necessarily. He does in verse 14. But in verse 13, he appeals to the created order itself. He doesn't say man should be leading primarily in the church because the woman just messed it all up at the tree. He says primarily the reason I want man to lead in the home, yeah, but definitely at church as well, is because I made man first. Now, I know that this is a delicate thing, and that's why I'm doing my best to stay unemotional about it. But we have gotten to the point where we Christians are even confused about this. What we're reading is from the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ's perspective. It's timelessly normative. And if Paul were to show up today and sit down here next to Marianne, he would expect to see what he prescribed in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, Christians, this means we're supposed to set an example to the world in our understanding of the different roles between men and women and boys and girls. This is something we have to get right. Last decade's liberalism is no match for the current administration. where we're painting our embassies all over the world with gay pride flags, and transgenderism is the religion of the day. Mark it down. And we Christians have to get this right. Get everything wrong, but don't get your faith wrong. This is frankly why I don't fear the news coming to break with like some kind of damaging thing about Christianity. Like the Bible and the Christian's faith is like something from last year. Nature keeps telling on the situation. And we have been inundated by and keep the carousel a-turning, Christians. When we teach boys that they're not really supposed to protect girls anymore and tell girls they're not supposed to be marrying and helping a husband, all you have to do is visit the first two chapters of Genesis to get right on that. But I can't get Christians to acknowledge that it is timeless. And I don't blame women for deciding that there's like a plan B. I'm not saying I agree with it. I'm just saying I understand it. We need men to be dependable. We don't need men to be threatening divorce every time there's a fight. No wonder today's women feel like they have to have a career in case their bozo husband decides to run out on them. So if that bothers you and you leave, we're all going to know you're mad. Just plant it another few minutes. The reality is that we have men that are Christians, and we've been telling our boys there's no such thing as feminine colors. And we tell girls there's no such thing as masculine jobs. And we tell men there's no such thing as effeminate behavior. And we tell women it's okay to act like tomboys until you're 35. And we have been fed by and continue to feed toxic femininity and toxic masculinity. But in this book, the passage we read this morning, Paul could have said, I will that anthropos everywhere. But he didn't. He said, I want men to get good at this. In every church, I want them to pray lifting up holy hands. And listen, we've got to get this right. What has led to this is some kind of godless evolution. We've let liberal theologians hijack the word progressive, and we don't want to be non-progressive. I mean, who wants digressive? Oh, those conservatives are so digressive. No one wants that. And so we think, because evolution and Darwinianism of the last two centuries and Freudianism of the last two centuries, for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, don't worry about it, just get what I'm reading. We have taught people they're getting better. But I want you to know that increasing in knowledge doesn't mean we're increasing in wisdom. I don't think that just because we know how to squeeze 20 trillion phone numbers on a chip that can fit in your phone, that we've gotten wiser. I don't think that we've somehow gotten better about that. We believe the lie of evolution that somehow because we know how to drive electric cars, that means that we have a better idea that there's more than two genders. And Paul says, come on back here a minute. Y'all don't think we dealt with homosexuality in the first century? Y'all don't think we dealt with effeminate men in the first century? Y'all don't think we dealt with domineering women in the first century? We absolutely did. Get your neck back in the Word and read it and believe it and repent if you don't line up with Scripture. So, I mean, you can leave this church, but there will be people behind you that will take your seat, and you're always going to be the unrepentant person that you are right now. So wherever you go, you're going to have to run from the truth or face the truth. And I, for one, want to be one of the people on the wagon that says, I want to encourage men to be godly and true to their wives so that they can be respected by their wives and their children, so that when son looks over and sees dad in verse number 8, praying and lifting his hands, he sees a man that doesn't have wrath and doubting. He sees a man that loves mom. He sees a man that sings well. And I'm telling you, I don't mean on note, I mean just sings at all. On the one hand, I'm over here and I'm thinking, man, the singing's pretty good. But brothers, we ought to do some thinking. We ought to do some thinking about why most of the people that lead us in worship are females. We ought to do some thinking about why when you stop singing and you listen, most of the people you hear singing are females. That is why Paul is addressing us this morning. Because we, by and large, are thinking about the quality of our voice, whether the kids standing around think my voice is nice. The Lord says, I want you to pray every time you gather, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting. So that's us. And I'm going to tell you, number four, the posture of the praying person. Frankly, I think that if you wanted to write in the margin of the Bible next to verse number 8, you could write Malachi 1, 10, and 11. Listen to these verses. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you. He says in Malachi chapter number 1 and verse number 10 and verse number now 11. This is what the Lord says. I don't want your wave offerings from your hands. So this is people in Israel lifting up hands with wave offerings. And God says, keep it. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. It's no mistake that in verse number 11, Paul says he's supposed to get the gospel to the nations. And then he talks about this allusion from the Old Testament to this wave offering. Now, let's just talk for a minute, men, about the posture of our praying. I know that we want to blame everything on our personality and how we were raised. But there's absolutely nothing expressive about doing this while the singing is going on. Amen. There's nothing about that that glorifies the Lord. There's nothing about it sitting there and looking at the screen while men are pouring out their hearts around you to the Lord God, while your wife is singing, while your sons are wondering if it's cool to sing to the King. There's nothing godly about an unexpressive follower of Jesus Christ. You say, well, you know, I'm just more of a weeper. Then weep well. And then when your team scores the touchdown next NFL season, I better not hear any cheering out of you. I ought to just see weeping because that's your personality, right? Your team scores and you just sit there and blubber. That was just so amazing the way he ran that in. I mean, all the way in. I'm just a mess. I mean, you're not going to the Super Bowl. You're being saved from a roasting fire. If you've trusted the gospel, he deserves some kind of expressive love. And don't let a failing affection at the house rob you of your ability to pour out affection to the one who deserves it. So maybe your wife isn't as expressive as you would like her to be. But I guarantee that she notices when you're not as expressive as you ought to be. And then we have 15 and 16 and 17 and 18-year-old men that come into church and they're looking for permission from you, Dad, to know if it's okay to love God. Will you lift your hands and sing to the King and pray to the God of heaven? Number five, I already gave it to you. So I have some closing thoughts. And here we go. Number one, we need to be clear on Genesis realities, including gender distinctives. Now, this, let me just give you a heads up, young ladies. Before you decide whether you like a young man, look at how he treats his mom. If he doesn't treat his mom right, he isn't going to treat you right. So we want good, protective, honorable young men. Pastor Jordan's doing his best to cultivate that. But man, it takes a lot of hours a week to show that at home. So we want to get this right. And friends, let me just tell you how difficult it is to keep. I'm going to say something. It's already 11:29. I'm going to have to borrow a couple minutes from you. I have to say it. It's June 19th. I promise you what's not on my mind this morning is Father's Day or Juneteenth. I promise you what's on my mind is getting this message right. If that little boy pulls out that phone and opens a browser and looks at soft pornography, you would think he had a sin problem. But when he opens Instagram and he follows 300 young ladies from his high school that are basically wearing their underwear to the beach. I don't know how we expect our young men to stay clean up here. Their eyes get filthy, their minds get filthy, and we never know because they used to have to get innovative about sneaking off to the magazine store, the adult film store. Now they just look at this little 3x4 window And listen, dads, if we can't be trusted to not have little fling conversations right here, don't be mystified if Junior can't keep his eyes off the bikinis on Instagram. Is there just four of you that agree? Or would you like your sons to be raised in a godly manner so that they're not getting married five times in their life, so that they don't shack up with someone for 10 years before they decide she's worth the risk? Is this worth saying amen over, or am I just wasting my time? Isn't it true that we want young, godly men and women? Is there anyone courageous enough to stand with me on this?
Yes.
Then, brothers and sisters, we've got to be the big bad dad that'll tell sweetheart to go up and put more clothes on. We got to be the big bad dad that tells Junior, you don't get to have that app on that phone if I'm paying for your phone bill. Okay, well, I've said it. Next. We need to develop private Christian disciplines. So men, here's the deal. I have told Pastor John and Pastor Jordan on Wednesday nights, don't call on men to pray unless you talk to them about it first. But guys, we've got to be leading in prayer in our homes. When something comes up, when we want to lose our minds, we should be talking to the Lord about it with our wives, with our children. We've got to develop that private discipline. If you can get up at 6 o'clock and go to work, I'll bet you could get up at 5:50 and talk to the Lord for 5 minutes. Even, hey, listen, I'm going to say something real life here. Even if it's in the commode. Start with 5 minutes. Can you keep it going for three? Can you pray to the Lord for 300 seconds? Let's start there. Never next. We must finally depend on the historicity of Adam and Eve. You have to just decide that they're real. If not, Paul's argument makes no sense. I mean, let's just say that if Paul's lying, then just never come back here again. If Paul's not telling the truth about Adam and Eve, is he telling the truth about the work Jesus did for you in verse 5, 6, and 7? Is he telling the truth about your responsibility in verses 1 and 2? Is he telling the truth that God really does want all kinds of people saved in verse number 4? Is he telling the truth? If he's not, don't ever come back here again. You're wasting your time. There's four doors out of here. Hit one. The truth is, you can be a more courageous person and live the truth. Brothers and sisters, we have to decide whether or not we're going to stick with Paul on this. By the way, there's some salvation stuff related there, too. There must be a developing understanding of men in the church regarding politics, prayer, preaching, and public worship. We just have to decide, men. We have to decide if we're going to lead at the job, why can't we lead at home? And leading at home doesn't mean beating your fist down on your big table and saying, woman, bring me meat. You know, we're not talking about, and don't forget the beer. And we're not talking about toxic masculinity. We're talking about the kind of leadership that you would want out of your pastor. You don't want me leading here like I lead at San Antonio, do you? Of course you don't. You don't want to be treated like soldiers, do you? Of course you don't. You want me to lead differently here? Well, men, we're not saying don't lead. We're saying lead differently than you do at the job. I tell you, at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, when I'm sitting there as a pastor and I'm looking out at men that lead 4- and 5-man assault teams on anti-terrorism raids halfway around the world, they lead them. Things happen to diplomats around the world. On the news, it's a coup. And they're sitting in the fourth pew the next Sunday morning. And I know what happened. And they know what happened. No one else knows what's happened. They can lead unimaginable things and do unbelievable things on our behalf as heroes of this country. And then they come home and they're faced with difficulty in leading their wife in prayer. I'll tell you how this begins. When we put the food on the table, that implies you have a table. When I use the word we, that implies that there's a time when you sit at the table. You say, let's pray. And you look up to the sky and you outstretch your hands and you talk to God. You say, I feel weird. It's okay. Men, we can be embarrassed for our families. Heavenly Father, we come before you today.